For the sermon this morning, I'm going to be reading from the book of Isaiah, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. So if you've got your Bibles with you and want to follow along, first sermon from the season of Advent will come from Isaiah, chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. One of the joys of being pastor of Redeemer, and a challenge at the same time, is we have so many people from so many different denomination or theological backgrounds. So you have folks that for whom the season of Advent is something they've always done, they're used to it, they love it, they get used to it. And there are other folks that this is all brand new and wondering what is going on and what's all this candle stuff and everything like that. And so I always usually like to take just a moment to explain what we do and what's happening. So we are in what's called the church season of Advent. For anyone that doesn't know, for about 1,500 years or so, the church, and at least some of the traditional wings of the church, have practiced the church year, which is different seasons. So, you know, like Lent takes place 40 days before Palm Sunday, or maybe you've heard of the season of Pentecost, which is pretty much the bulk of the year. And then we get to the season of Advent, which is technically 4 Sundays before Christmas. And because this year Christmas is on a Sunday, it'll be a sort of a longer Advent than usual. And yes, we do have church that morning. Even if it's just me here in this room, we'll have church that Sunday morning. Now, I know this is not the most theologically correct illustration, but when I think of Advent, I compare them to the movies in the 70s and 80s with Sylvester Stallone, the Rocky movies, the boxing movies. Anybody seen any of the Rocky movies? There's always, no matter what the movie, a montage in the middle of it where Rocky is training and the music's going on in the background and you get all the clips of Rocky training. You know what I'm talking about? He's punching the meat, or in the Russian one, he climbs up the mountain and yells out the enemy's name or whatever it is. It's his disciplined time of training to get ready for what's before him. And the same way, Advent is something of the way our church and all churches that celebrate this discipline themselves so that when Christmas gets here, we are ready for it. And certainly I'm not talking about that our presents are lined up or that we've cooked all the meals we've got to, that our hearts are both patient and prepared for Christ to reveal himself. And we do it every single year. And of course, we're not just waiting for Christmas, but deep down we're waiting for Christ to return someday. And that the promise of Advent reminds us we should be on the lookout for that. So with that in mind, purple candles, Rocky movies, and the prophet Isaiah, let's see if we can't turn to the Lord and see what he says. I'm going to pray and then let's read this text together. Gracious Father, we thank you for the promise of heaven and the promise of your return. Would these words from your prophet Isaiah sink into our hearts? Secure our futures, Lord, through them. Help us live for you as we hear them. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. This is what Isaiah, son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. The title of the sermon this morning and the title of the sermon series comes from a book that probably many of you know. It's a C.S. Lewis book, and it's called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. Anybody know those? Either read the books or seen the movies? The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. The line that encapsulates the sermon series is a line that one of the characters gives, a guy named Mr. Tumnus. And he says this. He's describing his homeland of Narnia. And Lucy is asking, the little girl is asking what it's like, and he describes what it's like. And at one point he says this, "It is always winter, but never Christmas." It's what his homeland is like. If you aren't familiar with the story, let me give you just the basics. I won't recap the whole thing. But basically it's a story of World War II in England, and a group of school children are shuttled from London to this empty old professor's house. They get there and they're bored out of their minds at the professor's house. It's lonely, it's quiet, so they play a game of hide and seek. The littlest one, Lucy, stumbles onto a wardrobe which transports her to a different world, this land called Narnia. Eventually, all the children get transported to this land called Narnia, and they learn a few things about Narnia, that it's this magical land, talking animals, a land of magic, but a land that's always snowy, and they learn why. There's always snow, and the reason is because it's being ruled right now by this woman, the White Witch, that has put her curse on the land. And for that reason, they are told, in Narnia, it's always cold, it's always snowy, it's always winter, but it's never Christmas. I won't recap the whole book for you. You have to read it yourself or rent the movie if you want. But I want to sit with that just for a second. Always winter, never Christmas. That's a great illustration, right? I mean, we can imagine immediately what that type of world would be like. You've got presents under the table, under the tree, but you never get to open them. You've got all the food displays at your grocery store. You'd love to cook a great meal, but it's never going to happen. You've got family that you're hoping to go visit, or you're hoping they come visit you, but you don't get a chance to see them. Instead, all kind of the worst parts of winter, the cold, the weather, the loneliness, the darkness, those stick around, but the joy never arrives. Always winter, never Christmas. Of course, that's how he describes Narnia, but it's not too much of a stretch to say some of us know people in seasons like that in our lives right now, right? Feel like, oh, you know, am I ever going to find a new job? Is this medical diagnosis ever going to change? Am I ever going to get news here? Am I ever going to find reconciliation with the people most important to me? Or am I going to have another Thanksgiving meal where we fight? Will it ever be a time of joy? Or am I condemned to a time of winter? We know folks like that. In fact, some of you in this room might be in that boat as we speak. Always winter, but never Christmas. Here's the good news. The good news is that it will be Christmas, and it will be Christmas not because December 25th hits on our calendar, nor because you bought all your presents, nor because you celebrated with your family. It will be Christmas because we know that Jesus Christ, the second of the Trinity, has become human, died, and been resurrected for our sakes. So we know it will be Christmas at some point. But therein lies the challenge. How do you live as a Christmas person when it still feels like winter? How do you balance those two, knowing that the hope is there and He is here, but at the same time living in a world that feels very winter-like? For the next four Sundays, that's what we're going to be doing. It's looking at the prophet Isaiah, a guy who knew what it was like to live in a dark season, and yet he knew how to proclaim a message of hope in the midst of a dark season. And I want to challenge you over the course of these next few weeks to ask that question for yourself. If you are living in a world where it feels like winter, how are you going to bring the light and hope of Christ into that world? And if you have your Bibles open, you want to follow along with me, let me just go through this passage very briefly, Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. If you don't know the story, Isaiah was a prophet that lived in the 700s BC. He lived in Jerusalem. He had to preach to his people, the Israelites. And he had a kind of a lonely task. Most prophets, if they preach something and they preach it something negative, sure, people aren't going to listen to you. Isaiah preached positive things and people didn't even listen to him. He had great news at times and no one listened to him. This is going to be one of those circumstances where he preaches this great news and no one's going to listen to him. And yet he still needs to do it, not because of who's listening, but because the God he serves is a hopeful and powerful God. Let's go through this together. Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah says, I had a vision about what the end times will be like. I saw it for myself. And the end times will look like this. He says, where the temple is, where the mountain of God is going to raise up higher than any other mountain. What he means there when he says that is not necessarily that the temple will be higher than Mount Everest. What he's saying is that it's going to be abundantly clear that God is the winner in all this compared to all the other gods out there. Back in Isaiah's day, you used to worship on the highest mountain and you would claim it for your God. So it would be whatever mountain it was. Everest would be this god and K2 would be this god and Mount McKinley would be this god or whatever it is. Isaiah is saying it's going to be abundantly clear that Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, is the most high God. So much so that people will turn to one another, even if they aren't Jewish, even if they aren't from Israel, and they say, you know what? Let's make a road trip to visit the mountain of this Lord because we want to dwell with him and we want to be with him. So Isaiah says that's what's going to take place. It's going to be abundantly clear that God is all-powerful. People will encourage each other to go. When they get there, it says that they meet with God. But what they're most hungry for is God's instruction. That they could live lives in response to who God is. That they could obey him. That their lives could mimic what he has taught them. And so they will go to learn from God. And then finally Isaiah says that because they have learned from God, because they have dwelt with him, because they have been to his mountain, their lives will be changed. At the end of time, God will judge all disputes and handle all conflicts. No more suing one another. No more blaming each other. No more fighting amongst one another. That famous image he gives, he says, their swords will be turned to plowshares. You all say what, you know what he's saying there? He says, take an item that was meant as an instrument of war and convert it to something that's productive. That's the end of time. I always flash back when I read this passage to a trip I made to the country Ukraine a few years back. When we went there, we had a summer camp, and when we had the summer camp, we used one of the old Soviet pioneer camps that they had, that they would train up the kids to follow the Soviet way of life. And I couldn't help but think of how this camp, which had been used to divide, right, to turn us versus them, Soviets versus Americans, Americans versus Soviets, was now filled with people that had come together that had been fighting just 10 years earlier, now both proclaiming Christ's name. That's what he's talking about when he says swords get turned into plowshares. The things which divide us now unite us. And then finally he says that the people themselves will no longer take up the sword. They won't even train for war anymore. This is Isaiah's message to you this morning. It's a pretty good message, right? That's an upbeat, optimistic message. That's a pretty darn good message. So my question to you that I want you to answer is, if that is such a great message, how come nobody listened to it? How come nobody paid attention to these great words that Isaiah had? Why is that? Well, we know the answer, and the answer is this. We hear about it, we read it, but then we go look at the world we live in and we say, yeah, that's great, Isaiah, but it's a pipe dream. That's still pretty far from the world we live in today, in which buses crash and kids die, in which war is taken up nonstop, in which people that have plenty do not share with those that do not have anything. That's the world we live in, Isaiah. So thanks for the prophecy. It doesn't help that much. That's what most of us would say. But what we need to say, and what we need to challenge ourselves with, as hard as this is to have a vision of the world which says, even though we're aware of how painful this world can be, Isaiah actually got it right. That there is a powerful future awaiting us, and if even the only tangible aspect of that world is one little candle that's lit right now, we will still believe it. This is what Isaiah was getting at. This is what we need to learn to get at. Let me put it as clearly as I can, if I can make this make sense. In Narnia, right, it was always winter, never Christmas. In Isaiah's prophecy, it will be always Christmas, never winter. You all live in a world that is always Christmas, but sometimes it feels like winter. That's the world that all of you live in. Deep down, you know that it's Christmas. You know that what Christ has done cannot be replaced. But by golly, it still feels like winter out there sometimes. How do I live? And this is what Isaiah is going to teach you how to do. How are you going to live this? Let me explain. Our world has both Christmas and winter all in the same time. Christmas. Jesus Christ has died and resurrected for our sins. You are reunited with God the Father. Nothing can separate you from him. Christmas. The devil has been defeated. He's been thrown out of heaven. His victory, his demise is assured. Christ's victory is assured. Christmas. Christmas, you have the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, guiding you, sustaining you, providing for you, helping you discern what the future holds. That's Christmas. That's true. Christmas, God is with you. O come, Emmanuel, God is absolutely with you. That's the Christmas side of things. I had this funny thought in my mind. I want you all to do this next week, except I don't actually want you to do this next week. But what if as you were coming into the sanctuary and you were sat in your spots and somebody tried to sit next to you, you said, oh, no, 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 you can't sit there. And they were like, well, what a rude church. Why can't I sit next to you? And you explained, because we got to save a spot for Jesus. Like, what are you talking about? Got to save a spot for Jesus. So we're the church that concretely believes that Christ is here with us. That's the Christmas side of the story. Now, the winter side is still out there. People still die. Sin still hurts. The devil is still prowling around trying to tempt us. Injustice is still rampant. And swords have not been turned into plowshares. In fact, since Isaiah wrote his message, we figured out ways to turn our swords into much larger swords. We can, instead of climbing up the mountain of God, we can blow up the mountain of God nowadays with all the weapons that we have. So what are we supposed to do? Isaiah teaches you what you're supposed to do. In a world in which it is Christmas, but it sure feels like winter, your job as a believer is to have a crystal clear vision of what the future is to be and to live out that vision in all that you do. Your job is to have an abundantly crystal clear future and vision of the future so that it affects all that you do in a world that doesn't believe the things you believe. This is what Isaiah is asking you to do. He wrote a prophecy that nobody listened to. But you know what? Thousands of years later, we're all in this room buying it. Because he knew it wasn't about what was around him. He knew it was about the hope that God had promised for him. In a world that feels like winter, can you live like it is Christmas? Every once in a while, I'll run into somebody that sees us lighting the candles and, you know, they'll say what they'll say. They say, oh, it's kind of goofy. I've never done that. It's a bunch of hocus pocus. Why do you get into that? And, you know, usually I'm sympathetic because I know where they've come from. They might have come from a tradition where it was really overly ritualistic or overly traditional. It was more important to light just the right candle at just the right time than it was to actually believe Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And I get that. I get that completely. But I'd fire back with this. How else am I supposed to keep hope front and center of a group of people that see nothing but winter all day? What else should we do to keep hope front and center except to show them that from this week till Christmas Day, we're going to get more and more light in here, and we're eventually going to light a candle that says Christ is with us? What else are we going to do? How to keep hope up front? I got to vent with you a little bit. I'll get myself in trouble here. This is the season where we're going to run into a lot of folks that say that line, keep Christ in Christmas. Anybody running into that? They always say, keep Christ in Christmas. And I get that. I know I'm with you on that one. But here's my problem with you. Most of the time when they say keep Christ in Christmas, they are Christians talking to non-Christians and they want non-Christians to honor Christmas. That's what they want to do, okay? If that's your thing, that's your thing. I don't really care that much. My problem is that I want Christians to keep Christ in Christmas. I want Christians to be focused on what this thing is actually about. I want Christians to be the one that say, hey, I get what has changed in my life because of this. I want Christians to be those folks. And the problem is they're so focused on what somebody else is celebrating, they miss it for themselves. I'll say this outright, as clear as I can say it. If you are the type of person that's constantly saying, keep Christ in Christmas, and then you go ahead and this year Christmas is on a Sunday, and then you go ahead and skip church on December 25th, oh, you are in a lot of hot water with me. I do not care. If you're the type of person that doesn't say keep Christ in Christmas and you skip, by God, you know, go skip. Do your own thing. Just tithe double that morning so we're all even at the end of it. But if you are the person that thinks to yourself, well, I'm fighting this battle to keep what's important important, and you don't see what's important, you're missing it. You've let winter take over. You don't understand that Christ has done something great for you, and you're not living it out. Redeemer, personalize it this morning. What would this look like for you? What do you need to do this week to keep Christmas in the center place of your winter-filled life? What do you need to do? What does it look like to go to work knowing this candle is lit? How do you interact with your colleagues? What are you trying to win in your dialogues with them? Who are you trying to prove anything to? What does it look like as you face your life, a bad medical diagnosis. What's it look like knowing this candle is lit and eternity is before you, that Isaiah's words will be true no matter what the doctor says? What does it look like? What's it look like to live in a time where, boy, if you don't buy enough presents for people and if you don't celebrate with enough stuff, it must not really be Christmas, in a materialistic time, to say, yeah, but I've received something deeper than any tangible gift. I've received the gift of eternal life. What would a Christmas spirit look like in the middle of winter? Each one of you has to answer that differently. I can't answer that for you. You have to figure it out, what it looks like for you, Sunday through Saturday. All I can ask you to do is to do it, to be like Isaiah, to keep this hope alive in the middle of a time where nobody's really buying it. What would it look like to live a life of Christmas when it's all winter around you? In the book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, there's an important part. It's in the middle of the book. And what happens is the children have learned about Narnia. They've learned about the curse that Narnia is under. They've learned that the White Witch is this awful woman, and they've taken upon themselves to fight and do battle with this woman. And in one scene, they're running away from who they think is the White Witch, chasing them down in her sleigh. And as fast as they run, the sleigh just keeps going faster and faster and eventually catches up with them. They think they're caught. They think they're trapped. When lo and behold, it wasn't the White Witch this entire time. It was Santa Claus that come up and caught up with them. Father Christmas gives them all different gifts and then helps them on their journey. But what I found most interesting is that Santa Claus showed up, and in Narnia for just a moment, it was Christmas, not winter. Now, I'm probably overanalyzing this thing because I'm a theological geek, but I've always found this to be incredibly fascinating. Santa Claus came even though the White Witch had not yet been defeated. That the promise of victory was assured even though the snow was still there. And I can't help but wonder if C.S. Lewis, in writing that, was onto something pretty big. That the power of what Jesus Christ has done in your life is virtually assured, even if it doesn't look like it yet, even if it still seems like the devil is reigning in your world. My friends, Christmas is guaranteed, even if it still looks like it's winter. Here's what we'll do. We're going to light the candle this morning. We'll get through three of them, four of them. By the way, I'm not a cheapo that couldn't find a fourth purple candle. There's a theological reason why on the third week of Advent you have the pink one, so don't blame me for that. We'll light the Christ candle on Christmas Eve if you come join us. But more than all the candles, more than all the texts from Isaiah, more than all the fancy get-up that we have this morning, I ask you this simple question. Can you keep the hopeful message of Christ coming into our world first and foremost in front of you in a world that doesn't see it? Can you be a person of Christmas in a world that feels like winter? Can you live what Isaiah asks you to live and where he says, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord? Let's pray. Gracious Father, we pray for a vision from you. The vision we ask for, Lord, would not be some fantastic vision or even needing to be in our sleep or anything like that. It's just simply in our hearts, a sense of the assured victory that we have in your name. We pray, Father, that it would be ever before us, that as we interact with other people, we'd be aware of it, that as we budget our checkbooks at the end of the month, we would know it, that as we deal with the stresses of life, whatever they are, and there are so many of them, that we would simply understand that victory is assured, that we could live a life out of that this morning. Father, it feels like winter in so many areas of life. And I'm sure for many people it feels like a winter that will never culminate in Christmas. There will be no final word except simply, it's more cold, more dark, more wet, more discouraging. Father, we know the truth. The truth is, even if we can't see it all the time, even if we don't know it, that's taking place all the time, that you have promised us that your mountain, your temple will reign supreme. That we will flock to it. That we will turn our lives from lives of division to lives of unity, to lives of peace, to lives of love in your name. So we ask one thing. One present this year is all we're asking for on our Christmas list, Lord. Grant us a vision for what you've done, that we could live our lives out of that. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.